It's great to be back in the Time Center after 4 weeks of not being here. We're grateful to the Time Center staff for having us back. We're grateful. They gave us a little gift, a brand new stage. It's very nice. It's awesome. You can do all kinds of stuff on it. But we're really grateful to be here. This is a very special service for us. And for those visiting from far away or from down the street, we're very grateful that you're here to be able to memorialize 9/11 with us today. I know a lot of people are wondering, so how many hours did we do? All right, we're going to get to that. And for those that don't know what we're talking about, this number represents the amount of people that died in 9/11. And so we had many years in New York where we felt a little bit paralyzed coming in to memorialize 9/11. What do we do? We prayed, we mourned, we grieved, we wailed. But it was hard to know, is there something, some practice we can do, something we can get out there and do? And so with a brainstorm with a lot of ideas came together, this number kept coming up. And someone said, maybe we should dedicate the same amount of community service hours, really serving the city of New York, 1 hour for each person that died and beyond. And so that's become, this is our fourth year doing it. Every year we've gone over. You will find out in just a few minutes if we went over this year. Fingers crossed. All right, we'll see. We are really thrilled about a new partnership with Tuesday's Children. And you know, babies born on 9/11 are turning 18 this year. And 109 of them without a mom or dad because of the 9/11 attacks. Tuesday Children began implementing programs like counseling, retreats, community service, opportunities for the affected families. And it evolved as children age, expanding to help those who lost a spouse or a sibling to terrorism. Connecting kids all around the world about peace at conferences, meeting Nobel Peace Prize winners. There's a whole bunch of amazing programming that they do. And so we planned this worship concert, which for those that were there last night, it was just incredible. I lost my voice. I'm grateful I have any voice left. We were crying. We were laughing. We were doing it all. And the Time Center last night, they donated the space, which was incredible to be able to have the concert here. And our amazing worship leaders, singers, musicians, designers, stage managers, crew, ushers, all donated their time to be able to make, which was an incredible event. It was a packed house. We worshiped for 2 hours, spoken word, personal sharing, Bible reading, all kinds of different song genres. And when we announced the last song was coming up, everyone was like, boo, like no one wanted to go home. Don't boo at a worship concert. But anyway, it was hard. And all the ticket proceeds, every penny that people paid, except for the Eventbrite fee, is going. We're going to write a check, the New York Church, for that whole amount to Tuesday's Children tomorrow. We're done, right? That was it. I mean, this is awesome. What a great celebration. I want to give you another glimpse into all the different organizations that we partnered with over the last couple of years. There's a lot more. I couldn't fit their logos on the page. But take in and remember, reflect on the hours that you spent with people in need alongside other New Yorkers serving those in need. And as we even went out with the campus a couple of weeks ago, able to serve and help veterans and homeless and the hungry over at Xavier Mission. A lot of people went to Xavier Mission, right? That's an incredible organization. Just to see the need, to be able to do something, can't solve it all. We want to, it's hard, we can't. Jesus said it will always be there. There's certain pains that don't go away. But to be able to do something and to be able to even be here today and recognizing what we're doing and what we need to be doing as a lifestyle. Thank you, artists, for your incredible example that it's not just over the summer, it's all year round. That's the way we need to be. So, how many hours? So it's a big undertaking for a group where our church is about 300 members. So if you do the math, about 3,000 hours, math whizzes, how many is that per person? That's my trick because I can't do the math. I'm like, you help me. No, about 10 hours. So, you know, that's a lot. You start thinking about, you know, where am I going to go? Who am I going to serve with? How am I going to carve out the time? New Yorkers are busy. And yet, You did. And we not only exceeded the 3,000 hours, we gave 4,604 hours of community service in 10 weeks. Thank you. And even there's some of you that are just too modest to log your hours, so you're like, there's more out there floating in the ether, but God knows, and people were served, and that's really the only thing that matters. But this also helps organizations like Hope as we see sort of the real manifestation of the work, right? We're out there doing it. And so this is a huge number, and that was over a period of 10 weeks. And because we have a little bit of an issue, as Arlene was saying earlier, doing things on time, it was really about 7 weeks, to be honest. Finally ramped up to it. We also try to keep track of the different projects and how many people are served. You know, when you're at a soup kitchen, how many meals are served, how many people are there. This number is gigantic. 76,000 New Yorkers were served by the hours that you put in. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. I want to switch gears a little bit here and tell you a little bit of a story about a young woman named Beverly. And some of us, as we're young, and some of us are still young, we have a dream in mind. There's something that we want to do, whether it's a career or a desire of some sort, and we just know early on, and we go after it, and some achieve it, some serendipitous learning along the way leads us in different paths. But Beverly was like that. She always wanted to fly. She would look up in the sky and see these planes and go, man, I want to fly one of those planes. And her aunt would park her Volkswagen Beetle, remember those, by the airport so that Beverly could watch the planes take off. And she started flying at 19 years old. And Beverly's first professional experience came when a local mortician needed to fly a young woman's body to Arkansas. Wow. And she loved to fly. Flying commercial jets really was her ultimate dream, but in a male-dominated world, she incurred a lot of persecution as she tried to make her dream come true. But she persevered through the jokes, the condescending remarks, the dirty looks, you can imagine. In October 1986, Beverly became the first female captain at American Airlines, and later that year became the captain of American Airlines' first all-female crew. It's very inspiring. Pretty awesome. She was piloting a Boeing 777 en route from France when the terror attacks of September 11th occurred. And due to the closure of American airspace, her flight was ordered to land at a little spot called Gander in Newfoundland. And if you haven't heard of a little musical that's in town called Come From Away, this is the story of what happened when 7,000 Come From Awayers flew in to this town of 10,000. So it almost doubled their population for about 5 days. It's an incredible story of hospitality and love in the midst of incredible devastation. I'm going to welcome a very special guest to the stage at this time. She is a Broadway star. She's fresh off her national tour with Come From Away. She plays Captain Beverly Bass. And at this time, we've asked her to sing a song called Me in the Sky, which really tells the story of this character, of this real life hero. So I give to you Becky Goldsvig.
They had a crazy kid, 'cause I was one of those kids who always knew what I wanted. They took me down to the airport to see all the planes departing, watching them fly. Something inside of me was starting. I was 8 when I told them that I'd be a pilot. But I was too young and too short, and there were no female captains. And my dad said, be patient, he said, just see what happens. But I took my first lesson, came down from the sky, and told my father I'd fly for the rest of my life. And I got my first job, flying for a mortician in a tiny bonanza, just a corpse and me. $5 an hour for flying dead bodies. I had to climb over their faces just to get to my seat. But suddenly the wheels lift off, the ground is falling backwards. I am suddenly alive. Suddenly I'm in the cockpit. Suddenly everything's changed. Suddenly I'm not too young or too short, and the passengers in the back don't complain. Suddenly I'm flying company charters. Suddenly everything's high. American Airlines had the prettiest planes, so I applied as a flight engineer. But the World War II pilots, they all complained. They said girls shouldn't be in the cockpit. Hey lady, hey baby, hey, why don't you grab us a drink? And the flight attendants weren't my friends back then, and they said, are you better than us, do you think? But I kept getting hired, and the World War II crew, they retired, and the girls all thought much higher of me. 1986, the first female American captain in history. Suddenly I'm in the cockpit. Suddenly I've got my wings. Suddenly all of those pilots protesting me, well, they can get their own drinks. Ha! Suddenly there's no one saying stay grounded, looking down, passing them by. Suddenly there's nothing in between me and the sky. Suddenly I've got an all-female crew that is caught and made headlines across the world. Suddenly it stopped. No one's saying you can't or you won't or you know you're not anything because you're a girl. Putting pins on the map where we've flown. Suddenly I am a mother, and suddenly shocked at how much they've grown. Suddenly I'm wondering how my parents would feel seeing me teaching men to be pilots. And suddenly I am a senior instructor, and somehow I'm 51. Suddenly I'm flying Paris to Dallas, across the Atlantic, and feeling calm. When suddenly someone on air-to-air traffic says at 8:46, there's been a terrorist action, and the one thing I loved more than anything was used as the bomb. Suddenly I'm in a hotel. Suddenly something has died. Suddenly there's something in between me and the sky.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I'll stay up here for a minute.
Yes.
I'm trying, thanks. Oh. I'm sitting there in the wings, and she looks at me, and I start crying. I'm like, oh, gosh. I wanted Becky to stay up here for a minute and maybe just tell us a little bit more about the character and the show, if that's all right. She said it was all right. Hopefully, I'll be able to get through it. You've been quoted as saying that you could do this show forever.
Yes.
Why is that? Maybe you could share with us.
I love this show. I'm married to a Canadian. I was in New York on 9/11. There's so many reasons for me to connect with it, but more importantly, there's so many reasons for people to connect with it. The story of kindness is universal. No matter where you are, no matter what you believe, you must believe in kindness. And this show is such a great example of spreading joy and spreading kindness and inspiring people. And I saw it here in New York before I had any affiliation, and I knew a little bit about it. But the only reason, the only way I could talk about the show after I saw it was like this, because my heart just expanded as I watched this show, and I just didn't even know what to do with all of these wonderful feelings of inspiration. And that being said about a 9/11 musical, let alone that there is a musical that could be about 9/11, but it's not really about 9/11, it's about 9/12. It's the kindness that came out of tragedy. It's been an honor to be a part of, and I finished a couple weeks ago, and I said, you know, you'll cry, but I'll probably cry too, because it's been really hard to say goodbye to. Because taking it around the country, I've been in plenty of shows, and I love what I do for a living. But this story is so special, and seeing it resonate, honestly, almost exactly the same in every single city says a lot. Because some cities you do shows in, some cities get it, some don't, some people come, some don't. With this story, if you haven't heard of it, by the end of our week, everybody in town had heard about it. We were packed. People are just clapping and on their feet and so uplifted. And to inspire people to do good is the best job in the world. And it's such, if you haven't seen it, go see it. And if not, just be kind and then you'll be doing the job anyway.
There you go. Well done. From what I remember reading, there were hundreds of interviews conducted by the team of Come From Away, and that visited the characters in the show are sort of a pieced together amalgam of many different characters that are put together. I think your character, Beverly, she's one character.
Yeah.
But maybe you could talk a little bit about the connection between the show and Gander and how it's been connecting with them, and maybe you can even share about meeting Beverly herself.
Sure, yeah. So in the show, there's 12 people on stage, and we all play multiple parts. So technically, I was Beverly and others. I also played a school teacher and a couple local people, and we all just literally change hats and vests and coats and play all these different people. But it came about because the writers, David and Irene, they got a grant from Ontario. What was the grant from, Wendy, do you know? Something in Ontario. They're Canadian. They're from Toronto. They're amazing, yeah. And so they actually went to the 10-year anniversary in Gander, Newfoundland, and they met a whole bunch of people that had been there on the day. Beverly happened to be the only captain that went to the anniversary, which is why she ended up being interviewed, and I believe her interview lasted about 4 hours. And they have the transcripts of all these interviews, and a lot of pretty much everything we say in the show is word for word what someone else said. And some have been combined, like two people are combined into one person, or, you know, she, in the show, Beverly says some things that other captains said, but everything is very, very close to true. And it's been really cool because recently, I missed it, but I saw it in Seattle with the Newfoundlanders. They just aired a special on HBO Canada this year, and they brought it to Fathom Events, to the movie theaters on September 11th and the evening of. And it goes from 9/11 with footage from the day, and it talks to the Newfoundlanders, and then it takes it through the show being built, through opening night on Broadway, where they bring the Newfoundlanders to New York City. They go down to the memorial, they go to the show, they meet their fellow people. Before they brought the show to New York, they actually, out of many out-of-town tryouts, they actually brought it to Newfoundland, and they don't have a theater there, so they did it at the hockey rink. So it's been, I mean, these people, they were at opening for New York, they came to our opening in Seattle, they came to opening in LA, and what's really fun at the end of the show, which really doesn't stop, you're only allowed to applaud a couple times, and you're just erupting by the end, and then at bows on those openings, our real people would come out with us and bow. So yeah, it's been very meaningful, and Bev has been so supportive to me, and I know to the other women who have played her. She has a lot of Bevs now because there's a company in London, Toronto, Australia, the tour here, and it's cool because, you know, it's, you think, oh, it's cheesy, whatever, you say we're part of the family. It really is a family with a show like this. You can't get away from it, and you don't want to. It's really It's really wonderful. And just one note, this is not an advertisement, but I have a daughter who's 8. And so to share a message that is so wonderful and have her see me doing that is so meaningful. And Bev wrote a children's book, and it came out this week. And so we went to our local bookstore, and we bought it. And so we started reading and reading, and they show the pictures of her, like, at the fence, watching the airplanes and sitting on the floor talking to her dad, wanting to be a pilot. And of course, by the time we get to the last page, I'm just weeping. And my daughter, she, like, looks at me, and I was like, it's okay, I'm just having a lot of feelings. And I was able to pass her the book, and she read me the last page.
Aww.
And then we flipped the page and looked at the pictures from the show, and just to be able to pass this message from generation to generation, and it's been an honor. So thank you for having me here today. I really
thank
appreciate
you.
It.
Thank you. Thank you so much. That was awesome. Thanks for the impromptu interview.
Oh,
thank you so much, Becky. So, every New Yorker must see this show. That's what it is. And our own Wendy, music directs, and we're so grateful for her and all the work she does. Thank you, Wendy. That's her. I want to share a couple of things before we take some time to take the communion. But this concept about suddenly there's something between me and the sky is something I want to explore a little bit in a spiritual way. You know, things can come between us and our dreams. Things can come between us and our loved ones. Things come between us and God. And when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, I start thinking about what can separate us from God. It's actually a profound question. There's a passage that addresses this issue in Romans chapter 8, 35, 37 through 39. And it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? I never knew why nakedness would separate you from... Anyway, we'll talk about that another time. But it poses this question. Who can do this? What can do this? And the answer is no. Okay. No. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors to him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's kind of a confusing question. What can separate us from God? Well, there's a couple things to keep in mind. First off, it says we can't be separated from his love. What does that mean? Well, it means that nothing has the ability to stop him from loving us. That's the first part to keep in mind. So then, how is it possible that we can still be separated from God? Well, that's our side of the coin. What do we allow to separate us from our relationship with God? He's not going to stop loving us. He's going to continue to pour out that love. No matter the arc of our spiritual lives, no matter what you come in here dragging, we all drag something. We all got baggage. Some of yours is maybe neatly folded, and others is all over the place, but we all have baggage, okay? And the idea here, the question is, what do you let separate you from God? What is it that's preventing, blocking that spiritual connection with your Creator? You know, I think about all the different temptations that are out there. You know, money in and of itself is not evil, right? It's what? The love of money. You can't stop God from loving you, but you can certainly start loving money so much that it replaces the love that you have for others and God himself. How's that going? Has there been greed creeping up in your heart? Are you feeling, whether you're poor or you consider yourself wealthy, of course, no one considers themselves wealthy. Has that become a block in your spiritual life, preventing you from being able to connect with God? You know, our careers, they're really important, right? How else are we going to pay the bills? Career, career, career. But is there a point, is there a line that some of us have crossed where it has become our God, where it has taken up our joy? And it ceases to be as easy to connect with others and with our Creator. Maybe it's a relationship. You know, it's not people that are evil, but there are these inclinations and temptations that innately come up and start to prevent us from doing what we know is good. And it's not about blaming someone else. It's about owning. What are we allowing to creep up and prevent us from being able to have a clear line towards our Creator? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe anger, an unreconciled relationship. I was having a conversation with some people the other day about not forgiving someone. And someone said, well, not forgiving someone, well, that's a sin. It was like light bulb. Yeah, you know, even if someone has wronged me, for me not to be able to reconcile with God, not even necessarily with the other person, but me and my heart being able to move on, then I have a problem. I've allowed it to prevent me. You know, what I love about the story of Beverly Bass is that she didn't let the pain keep her grounded in the sense that she wouldn't fly again. You know, it could. And I'm sure there were people that said, I'm never going to fly again. And yet, as we heard, she loves it so much, she's up there again. In fact, I just read recently that she was flying around an 82-year-old woman on a private jet. She's retired from commercial airlines, but she's still up there. You can't stop her from flying. And that's got to be our resolve as people of God, that nothing is going to prevent me from flying. I'm gonna hurt. There are times that pain's going to come, but let it be pain with purpose. Let it be pain that informs. Let it be pain that teaches me so that I can rise above. Let me be like her. Let me fly again. What is that in your life? I love that Becky shared about this. We were on the same page because I put the children's book up there. Thinking about how awesome it is that not only is she not going to stay down, stay grounded, she's writing a legacy for future generations to know the story. And it's called Me in the Sky. After the song. How cool is that? She's not letting anything keep her down. And she's looking good, right? She's out there ready to go. This is a pilot. It's a picture of Becky and Beverly Hill here. It's real relationships we're talking about. And this is some of the incredible power of art. Not just imitating life. It's life. Creating real connections and bonds. As of June 30th, Beverly said she had seen the show 128 times. Skillfully using her free airline miles to travel all over the world to see the show as many times as she wants. And I want to echo what Becky said. This is not necessarily a 9/11 story. It's a 9/12 story. Beverly's quoted as saying, it's about all the wonderful things that happened to us after our country suffered the worst tragedy in American history. What is Christianity? It's all the wonderful things that happened to us after a terrible tragedy of a man being executed and brutally murdered for the sake of others. Light from the darkness, joy from the pain. We remember all those who are lost on 9/11 and after. From all the complications and the toxic fumes and all the different things that have happened and all the different ways that people have been affected. We mourn and we grieve. And we also decide to act. Right. We also decide to do good, to extend kindness. And when 10,000 people are in a town and 7,000 show up, we say, I have a bed, why don't you sleep in it? I've got food, why don't you eat it? Let me offer what I've got. One of my favorite stories that I heard of all the different service projects that happened this summer, and we had a video, but it didn't get finished in time, and I apologize, we'll post it this week. But the amazing Dietrich family, Brad and Charlotte and Zachary, had an amazing experience where a young man was injured a couple of months ago. Remember the summer blackout that happened? And he was down in the Penn Station area. The J-Lo concert was let out, right? Everyone, 20,000 people wandering in the dark around 34th Street, right? That's fun. Anyway, this young man who the Dietrichs didn't know was walking, trying to find his way, and he fell into an open subway grate. And he fell so deep that he caught himself with his armpits. And he was severely injured. EMS looked at him and bandaged him a little bit, but he was frazzled. He called people that he knew, and a church member out in Jersey connected him to the Dietrich family. And the first thing he asked when they got on the phone was, "Can you drive me back to Jersey?" And they're like most New Yorkers, "We don't have a car. I'm sorry, we can't do that. But would you like to come over and you can crash here?" And so the young man came to their house, shirt stained with blood, still bandaged, very out of it, frazzled. And what did the Dietrich family do? Was this a service project that they had planned in advance? Did they have food, you know, ready for a random stranger visitor bleeding, coming in? Did they have extra clothes picked out in his size? Was this? No, because stuff happens. And so it's not just about deliberately and intending to do good well in advance. It's about doing good in the moment. And so that's exactly what they did. And they gave him the clothes and shower and bandage and everything they could. And he slept there that night and safely got back home the next day. Now I think Zachary and him are Facebook friends and they connect, and it's pretty awesome. Of course, it was funny, and they mentioned this when I was hanging out with them hearing the story. There was a news report that came out that said, "No injuries happened on the day of the blackout." And the Dietrich family said, "Fake news!" Yeah, I was like, this is one example in so many of what you guys have done. This summer, last 4 years, your life. May we continue to live like this, to live the way that a man did from a little place called Galilee 2,000 years ago. And that his legacy still lives on. It's a legacy of kindness. Let's bow our heads and pray as we prepare for the communion. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to have the lives that you give us. Sometimes it's easy for us, for me, to complain, to be jealous, to wonder why I have certain things that are so challenging when it seems like others don't. God, forgive us for our many sins and help us to remember that you love us and that nothing has the innate ability to separate us from your love. Empower us spiritually to not allow the different things, the temptations, the sins to creep up and block our side from loving you back. God, thank you for modern day heroes like Beverly who have risen above such challenge multiple times. Provide us an example of perseverance, kindness, connection. Thank you that we can look at examples that are real, that are in our lives, that are even in this very room, that we can follow, that we can imitate, that we can hold up. Ultimately, God, we lift up your son's example. As he gave up his life, as he lived a life of service, as he washed feet, as he healed the sick, as he served and served and served until he was completely tapped out. God, thank you that he's our example. Thank you that even in the end, when it would have been easy to walk away, would have been easy for him to not go through torture and excruciating death, he decided that it was the right thing to do for our sake so that we could talk about it 2,000 years later, so that we could draw strength from it so many years later. Help us to remember those who are hurting, who are in need. Help us to help each other as we are in need, as we are hurting. And help us to remember the example that we have in your scriptures, to rise above, not hate beginning hate, not evil beginning evil, but kindness in response to anything. Amen. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.